creator of that music's name was Charles Gabriel. And I think it would take an archangel to sing those high notes that were in there. Brother Lewis did a pretty good job of hitting them too, but figures a guy named Gabriel would write such high notes on it. We're not in Proverbs 30 tonight, are we? Let's 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. It is that time of year, I'm afraid, with the weather going the way it is. I don't know if you could tell the song this morning, but I was struggling, my throat and my voice. It's not COVID, don't worry. But it's that time of year where the weather gets warm in the day and cool at night, and you like those open windows in the evening, and your body doesn't adjust to it, at least at this age, it doesn't adjust to it like it used to. And so this morning there was a little trouble with the throat. It's a little better until we tried to hit those notes in that song. Then it just all reverted back to where it was. So we'll see what we can do here this evening. 1 Peter chapter 2, we've been looking at this chapter for quite a while on Sunday evenings, and we want to look at it continuing tonight. Chapter 2, beginning in verse number 13, where we've left off, and we're going to go down through the end of the chapter, verse number 25. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man, for conscience toward God, endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who in his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live under righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but now are returned to the shepherd and the bishop of your souls. Father, thank you for the precious word of God. We pray your blessing upon it this evening. Father, feed us, encourage us, challenge us as we look at your word. Father, we pray that we would be subject to those that you command us to be subject to, and that, Father, we would live at peace as much as lieth in us. We would live in peace with all men. Bless your word and our study of it, the preaching of it tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here in 1 Peter chapter 2, you'll remember verses 1 to 12. We looked at the subject of separation. Separation. It wasn't separation as we normally think of separation. We think of separation as not playing cards or going to movies or wearing immodest clothes or things like that. We're not talking about Baptist separation. We're not talking about Amish separation, all right, where you don't wear pants with zippers or you don't use electronic vehicles or things like, or not electronic, but motor vehicles. When he talked about separation, he talked about us being different from the world, remember, because of our food, because of our foundation, and because of our family. The thing I like about Peter's writing here is when he addresses these subjects, he doesn't go to what our minds always go to. He's addressing something different. He's going more to the heart of the matter than the letter of the law. And so when he talked about separation, he talked about these things. Well, now in the remainder of this chapter, from verse 13 to 25, he talks about submission. And every husband said, amen. Because every time we preach about submission is on wives, submit yourselves to your husband. Can I tell you, we're going to, for the next three Sunday nights, at least there'll be some interruptions, but for the next three Sunday nights that we look at this passage and see submission, ladies, there's not going to be one thing mentioned of wives submitting themselves to their husbands. Now let me be clear, that doesn't mean you're not supposed to. My wife's not here, I need to emphasize that, but it's not because of that, but because when Peter is addressing submission, he's addressing something. I got news for you. this is going to be a little bit harder than what we normally think of in submission. He's got three areas here, and the first one we're going to look at tonight is verse 13 to verse number 17, and that is submission. I got to look at my notes now, I forgot. Submission as subjects. Submit yourself to every ordinance of man. Oh no. Submission as subjects. When we get to verse 18, we'll see from verse 18 down to verse number 20, he's going to talk about submission as servants. Submission as servants, and that'll open a can of worms when we get to that. Then in verse 21 to verse 25, submission as saints, with Christ as our example. So the theme of this second half of the book of 1 Peter chapter 2 is the theme of submission. Let me ask you a question as we begin tonight. When do you agree with the Bible? When do you agree with the Bible? Do you agree with the Bible when it agrees with you? Or do you agree with the Bible when it also disagrees with you? See, you and I as believers would judge the world and say, well, you can't pick and choose what verses you believe and what you don't believe. It is said of Thomas Jefferson, our third president, that he had a Bible that he went to and he cut out all the things that he didn't believe. And apparently, or supposedly, he didn't believe in the deity of Christ. He believed in his humanity and his great mission and all that. But supposedly, he cut out the Jefferson Bible, supposed to be all these things cut out. And we would judge him if that's true for that, because you can't pick and choose what you believe in the Bible. Right? You can't pick and choose what you believe in the Bible. I'm setting you up. Because now the Bible says this, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. Uh-oh. Do we submit ourselves to the ordinances we agree with, the ordinances we like, or to every ordinance of man? My Bible says, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Let's tackle this passage, this very difficult to handle passage. Look, if you would, with me here as we consider this submission as subjects. Turn your Bibles, if you would, back. You know where some of you know where we're going. Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, Brother Hamblin would call the sister passage to 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. And it is the other section of the Bible that emphasizes the Christian's responsibility to human government. That's a mouthful right there. But the Christian's responsibility to human government. God established human government. Now we might say, why? Well, there's some reasons for it, but God did establish it. Yes, it's gotten out of control. At least as we're Americans, so when we think of government, we think of American government. We don't care about anybody else. And we think everything revolves around America and American government. But when we realize that God established American government, when we look at our government, we see one that is without doubt out of control. Fiscal spending, lack of control in many areas. I mean, the things that are going on right now that should not be permitted to go on are going on, and nothing's being done about them. So government has not fulfilled its responsibility, but at the same time, God has said we have a responsibility to that human government. Notice Romans 13 and verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Man, that's rough. The powers that be are ordained of God. That's fine when we like the guy sitting in the White House. But when we don't, you know what it says? The powers that be are ordained of God. And we're going to see in this passage that when we slander those that are in that office, we're slandering God. Because He's the one that put them there. So we need to be very careful. Verse 2. Whosoever therefore resisteth that power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, that thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is a minister of God to thee for good. For if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore all, to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Paul and Peter are in agreement in the Christian's responsibility to human government. We are to obey the ordinances of man. Look, if you would, here at 1 Peter chapter 2, and let's look at verse number 13. And I want to give you, first of all, the what of submission as subjects. The what. It says at the beginning of verse 13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. There's the what. The command. The desire of God. Just as He said, thou shalt not kill. Just as He said, thou shalt not commit adultery. The Word of God says, submit yourself to every ordinance of man. So you and I do. Or at least we say we do. When we get on the highway and it says 55, we go 55. Or we say, well, you know, the policeman won't pull you over if we're within a 5 mile an hour grace period, so you can set the cruise at 60 and you'll be all right. Well, okay. Submit yourself to every ordinance of man. You know, an ordinance came out several years ago that I highly despised and disliked. You know what it was? This goes back a while. You had to wear a seatbelt in your car. The government intruded into your motor vehicle and told you what you had to wear inside your car. You had to put a seatbelt on. And I said, not me. And so I drove without a seatbelt for one ticket and two tickets. And finally I said, okay, stupid. We need to submit to every ordinance of man because this isn't working out too good. And so I did submit to it. I had no scriptural reason not to. It was a macho thing. I'll be honest with you. It was a man thing. Nobody's going to tell me what to do in my own car. Kind of like the motorcycle guys, right? When they put the helmets law in there, nobody's going to tell me. All right, there's all kinds of laws that man makes. Some of them we like, some of them we dislike. So which ones are we free to practice and which ones are we free to discard? Well, the ones that we don't agree with. The ones that we don't like. No, it says the what of submission is submitting to every ordinance of man. Now, I know where your minds are going before we even get there, so just slow down, all right? Take it easy. Don't get so far ahead. Let's start with the what of submission. Submit yourself to every ordinance of man. An ordinance, according to Webster's Dictionary, 1828, that's the dictionary that would have the words closest to our Bible. An ordinance is a rule established by authority. A rule established by authority. You know, a lot of times rules don't seem to make sense. You ever notice that? If you went to school, you know that. Schools had ridiculous rules that didn't make any sense. You know why the rule was made? Because some idiot did something that caused them to have to make a rule about it. And now you look at the rule and say, well, that's really ridiculous. Why in the world? And then somebody tells you, well, here's what happened one time way back when. And now you understand why there's that rule. So an ordinance is a regulation made by man, and the Bible says that we as Christians are not to be obnoxious, not to be contentious, not to be troublemakers. We're to obey by the laws of the land. The Lord Jesus Christ did. You see there in Romans chapter 13, tribute to whom tribute is due, honor to whom honor is due. And we'll get to that verse here in just a little bit. But we are to give those things. The Lord Jesus Christ did twice in the Gospel of Matthew. He paid the taxes for His people. Look back at Matthew chapter 17. And I know you're familiar with these references. And I guess if the Lord was going to pick any topic of submitting to government, taxes would be it. Isn't that funny? If He wanted to pick any examples of submitting to government, He picked money because that's that's the love of money is the root of all evil. And so the one reason people rebel against this thing is because of that one source of all evil. Matthew 17 and verse number 27. That can't be right. Oh, Matthew 17, verse 17. Let's try that. No. It ends in verse 24. Verse 22. No. 17:24. Thank you. Oh, I put 27 to 24 instead of 24 to 27. Told you it's been a rough week. All right, verse 24. When they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, doth not your master pay tribute? Here's the officials there. Those that are interested, do you think you're above the law? Do you think you have to obey the law? Doth your master pay tribute? Peter says, yes. He kind of speaks out of turn. He says, yes. He hasn't even found out yet if his master does. But he says, yes. And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, what thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers? Peter saith unto him, of strangers, Jesus saith unto him, then are the children free. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast a hook and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take and give unto them for me and thee. Yes, Jesus paid tribute. Now I know we get off the hook. We say, well, if I could catch a fish and get money out of his mouth every time, I'd pay it too. That's not the purpose of that story. The purpose is that Jesus found it within himself to obey the laws of the land that he was in, even as a stranger. Look over at Matthew 22, and I hope I got these verses right. Matthew chapter 22 and verse number 16. You know this story. Verse 15. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. Good luck with that. And they sent out unto him their disciples with Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true. You stinking hypocrites. And teach us the way of God in truth. Buttering him up. Neither carest thou for any man, but thou regardest not the person of men. Tell us, therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny. And he saith unto them, whose image and superscription? And they say unto him, Caesar's. Then saith he unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things which are God's. You know what Jesus said? He said, when the government makes a requirement upon us, we are to obey that requirement. We are to follow that law. We're to do it so we don't offend them. Do it to abide peacefully among the people. And again, he addresses the subject of tribute or taxes because if we can obey that one, we don't usually have trouble with the rest of them. If we can obey the one that deals with money, we can deal the rest of them. So the what of it is submitting yourself to every ordinance of man. The only two times that word ordinance is used is here in 1 Peter chapter 2 and back there in Romans chapter 13 in the New Testament. Just those two times. Obeying the order. In Romans, and you'd have to look back there, it almost looks like the word ordinance is talking about the government agencies as much as the individual laws and rules that they make. But God's plan is obey the laws. That's the what. Now look at the why. For the Lord's sake. You know, the Lord did not raise us up to be insurrectionists. When he came back in his day, there was fellows like Barabbas who had murdered in the insurrection trying to overthrow the Roman government. And if ever there was a government that needed overthrown, it was the Roman government. It was corrupt. It was vile. It was vulgar. Their worship was obscene. Everything about them was terrible. They hated Christ. They hated Christianity. They hated Christians. And yet here is Peter writing during these days of these ungodly leaders and saying, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. He's writing this again to these strangers, chapter 1, verse 1, these strangers scattered abroad through those five different regions. He's saying, wherever you're at, as much as lieth in you, he didn't say this, live peaceably with all men, obey, submit as subjects. Why? For the Lord's sake. We obey human laws for heaven's sake. All right, that's our rule. We obey human laws. You know why the unsaved obey human laws? Because of fear of punishment. Because it's required of them. You know why we obey them? For heaven's sake. We appear before a greater throne than the earthly throne. We appear before a greater judge than the earthly judge. Therefore, our standard is much higher than the world's. If the world has to obey laws and regulations, how much more do you and I have to do it because we're appealing to God? So the why is for heaven's sake. He mentions that again down, look at verse number 15. For so is the will of God. For so is the will of God. It says, for so is the will of God that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. It's Romans 12:18 that told us that, what I've quoted already. As much as lieth in you, if it be possible, live peaceably with all men. We live under the same laws, the same rules, the same regulations. Those that guard them and protect them guard and protect us. We're to do everything that we're supposed to do. If we oppose every law and every statute that comes out, what is our reputation? What is our testimony? If we argue about every single thing, now there are things that we contend for and things we contend with, and we'll talk about that. We're not out of line when they wanted to put alcohol at the store across the street. We're not out of line to say we have opposition to that. But then we got the hearing, and we got to sit and present our case. And the laws decided, which was inevitable from the very beginning, we're going to grant them the liquor license anyways. But we do contend for those things. But we don't become rabble-rousers, troublemakers, things along that line. At least in those things, unless they get to a certain point. And we'll get to that as we continue on. We are to, as much as lieth in us, we're to obey the law. That with well-doing, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. The Lord wants us, Christians, to be law-abiding citizens, to silence the critics by doing good, by submitting ourselves to every ordinance of man. And we have done that here at Bible Baptist Church. I can't tell you how many times we've done that. We have the government comes in and we have to have our fire extinguishers checked every year. That's a law. Don't have any problem with that. Let them come in, check all the fire extinguishers. If one of them's low on pressure, we have to pay. The government doesn't have to pay. We have to pay to get them brought up. We have a backflow preventer back down in our plumbing section downstairs that has to be inspected every April. And there has to be, the numbers have to be read and turned into the local government. We do that. We have no reason not to do that. We submit ourselves to every ordinance of man. We have to pay to get that done. Now, praise the Lord, we don't have to pay to get that done. Because the fellow that comes in and does it, after he reads it, always sends me a bill and it says paid on it already. I would say his name out loud, but with the live stream, somebody else will hear it and they'll be calling him too. And I don't want to get him in that kind of trouble. They'll be saying, oh, come and do ours for free. So I just say, we do everything we can to abide by the rules and regulations of the laws above us. We have bent over backwards. We spent a whole lot of money on our parking lot down there that we didn't have to spend, but we had to make it up to code because the village of Byesville said that's a floodplain and you got to do this. So we spent thousands of dollars getting that parking lot up to a certain code so that they would approve of it. Then we asked them if we could put a building on it, and they told us no because it's in a 100-year floodplain. So we bought this property over here and said, can we put a building over here? And they said, yes, sure, but they put so many regulations on how far it has to be back from the road and back from the front porch of the other house that it didn't make it feasible. What did we do? We yelled and screamed and cussed. No, we didn't. We said, all right. We asked if we could put one right outside the back door down here by the side of the alley. I went out there and measured how much footage we've got and how much room we've got. Yeah, we could get it right out there. We could fit it out there. So we went and asked them if we could put it there. No. There's too much of an encroachment on the alley. And I said, well, wait a minute. I measured that alley. No, you didn't measure it right. And we went around. So what did we do? I said, okay, we didn't put one down there. We are doing everything we can to live peaceably with all men when it comes to everything related to the church building and everything that we do. I just put it this way. They owe us one. One of these days, I'm going to draw that card and say, you know, all these times you said no, we've not whimpered. They told me last time. And I'll pass this on to you. They told me last time when they told me no on the last one. And I said, all right, we'll look for another option. They said something about, you know, we sure appreciate your attitude. And I said, well, thank you. They said, we've dealt with some other churches that wanted to amend some laws and amend some this and that and do some different things. And when we stood against them, boy, they brought their church in here and they called us all kinds of names and they said all kinds of things. And I thought, oh, Lord, help us. their testimony of some churches around here. I don't know which one it was. I don't want to know which ones it was. But that testimony is a diminished testimony. As much as lieth within us, live peaceably with all men. Submit ourselves for heaven's sake. For this is the will of God concerning you. Notice it says in verse number 16, as free. As free. I'm going to put that building wherever I want to. Because I can. And I can. If I went down to the place down there that makes those barns and stuff like that, if I went down there and said, I want one of these and I want it delivered to that address right over there, I want you to put it on that parking lot, I could get them to do it. They wouldn't know any different. And they go get it and they put it there, and I put it there and I say, I did what I wanted to. I'm free. But the Bible says it's free and not using your liberty as a cloak of maliciousness. You know what that would be if I did that? That would be maliciousness. Instead of working the thing out ahead of time, no, I go ahead and do what I'm going to do because I want to do it. I'm not recognizing your authority. I'm not acknowledging your power to tell me what I can or can't do. I'm going to do it anyways. Yes, we have the freedom to do anything we want to do. Can I tell you that tonight? You are free to do anything you want to do. You say, preacher, you shouldn't be telling people that. You shouldn't be telling these young people, you're free to do anything. Oh, no, you are. You're free to do anything you want to do. But the Bible says, don't use your liberty as a cloak for maliciousness, but as the servants of God. There are some things I can do, but I don't do them because I'm a servant of God. All things are legal to me. All things are free. But I'm not subject to all those things. I'm a servant of God. So in this thing of why we obey those authorities that are over us, because we don't use our liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, our standard is higher than the world's standard. When they argue and debate and fight and bicker among themselves about one thing, zoning laws and codes and all that kind of thing, when they do it, they're doing it because it comes out of their nature. But when you and I face those same situations, there ought to be a different nature in control. And that's our new nature. Doesn't mean we can't stand up for ourselves or we roll over and just go to anything. But it says our spirit and our attitude is to be completely different. We are to submit ourselves to every ordinance of man. The what of submission, the why of submission. Then notice in the end of verse 13, the who. The who of submission. The end of verse 13 says, whether it be to the king as supreme. The highest ruler in the land, we are to submit ourselves to him. The Bible, of course, in the days that it was written, writes it as a king. Today, in our day, in our country, and remember, this is just in our country, we refer to him as president. In Rome, it was an emperor. So it's a different figure, a different head, but in all things it says the same thing, that we are to submit ourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or to governors, the subordinate authority. Because the king sent out the governors. Now don't, again, Americans, don't think of American politics, because a governor in the Bible is not the same as a governor today. There's some similarity, but think of biblical governors. All right, Pontius Pilate was a governor in the Bible. What was Pontius Pilate? He was sent by Caesar into that section to maintain law among the Jews and the Romans and everything going on. His main goal was to maintain and keep peace. That's what governors did in the Bible. Felix was a governor. Agrippa was a governor to whom Paul had to appeal. And he went there pleading his case on legal matters. It was up to them to hear the case. And what does the Bible say right after this? It says, for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. That's the role of the governors biblically. It's hard to apply that to our governors in our day. That's, again, our political system so exploded compared to the simplicity of the Bible. But those governors were there to enforce laws, to make sure that the evil were punished and the good were rewarded. When you go back to Romans 13, it says the same thing. They are the ministers of God to thee for good. Now, here's where the rubber meets the road. Sometimes those governors are not very good. Sometimes those kings are not very good. You say, what do? You obey. You submit yourself to every ordinance of man, unless it contradicts the ordinance of God. We have a human standard, but we also have a heavenly standard. You know, in the Bible, and again, as we're Christians, let's always go back to the Bible, there are times where government got it wrong. Back in Daniel chapter 1, they gave those boys something to eat that violated their godly conscience. Now, can I say this? And I preached this a long time ago, Living for God in Babylon. And it's a sermon that weighed on me more than anything else. Living for God in Babylon, Daniel and his three friends were submitted to the educational system of Babylon. They were forced to learn their science, their math, their history, their religion, and all that. And they did. They subjected themselves to that. They were forced to learn to wear the clothing of the Babylonians. No longer their Jewish garb, no longer what was customary, traditional for them, but they were forced to wear what the Babylonians did so they would fit in. They were forced to be put under the head of the eunuchs, and we'll not take that any farther than that. But they were under the council of the head of the eunuchs. In everything they did, they submitted themselves to every ordinance of man. But, Daniel 1:8, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. What was the problem? He had a dietary law given him in the law of Moses. And he was willing to do whatever he could to get, but when it came to that food, he said, I can't eat that. And you know the story, had it not worked out good, had God not blessed and blessed their countenance, they would have been in big trouble for that. Just like they were a few chapters later in chapter 3. There's another area they submitted themselves. I just recently read Daniel, and it's really interesting to look at this from this viewpoint. Daniel's three friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. We always say Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know what those are? Those are their heathen names. Daniel's Belteshazzar, and those were their heathen names, and we always call them by their heathen names. I wonder if we're not guilty of doing something wrong there. Because when you read the book of Daniel, you read that anytime Daniel's talking about them, he calls them by their Hebrew names. But anytime Nebuchadnezzar is speaking, he calls them by their heathen names. Bel is my God. Dagon, whatever the different ones are. But they even submitted themselves to accepting those names or being called by those names. But there was a place where they drew the line. One was the eating, what was the other? Will not bow down to the statue. Sorry, will not bow down to the statue. Were they disobeying Romans 13? Were they disobeying 1 Peter chapter 2? Yes. Yes, they were. But because there was a line that's drawn. And when it comes to being obedient to God, sometimes you have to take the higher power. Now here's the catch in that whole thing. We want to take the law of God in some side thing and apply it here and say, well, that applies to this, therefore I don't have to obey. And then we start disobeying all these different things and we violate the very principle of 1 Peter. Because we start violating all these things, we say, this contradicts God, that contradicts God. No, paying your taxes doesn't. Putting your seatbelt on doesn't. Those don't violate the things of God. So don't look for biblical excuses to do that, because then when you do draw the right line, people are not going to accept the right line. Here's what we say. We let them inspect the fire extinguishers. We let them look at the backflow preventer. We obey all the codes about the building and the streets and all that kind of stuff. But when they tell us what goes on in here, no, I'm sorry. Not to be contentious, not to be contrary, but this is off limits. This is the worship of God in here. And there's a higher power for this. When all this COVID stuff happened and they wanted churches, and may I remind you of this, the state of Ohio never said churches had to close. Governor DeWine, to his credit, and let's give him credit where credit's due, he made churches from the very beginning essential and said they did not have to close. Many chose to close, and that's their own prerogative. But nobody said we had to close, so we didn't. I was up there for the revival meeting this past week, and Friday night and Sunday afternoon, Jay Cook came down for the services. Many of you remember Jay. He was our song leader at one time, our teen instructor at the other building when we first moved here. He's working at Grace Baptist Church up in Akron now, but Jay and his wife Barb came to those services. And after church one night, he said, "I've wanted to ask you a question for a long time." And I said, "Well, what is it?" He said, "Why didn't you close your church during COVID?" And I said, "Because we didn't have to. There was no great stand. There's no great theological reason. There was no great argument, but simply because we didn't have to. I don't know what would happen if we were in a state like California where they say you have to close your doors. But we're not in that place. And so we didn't have to worry about it. The laws they give for these mechanical things and all that is one thing. But when it comes to bowing down, those three men, they didn't do it. When they told Daniel he couldn't pray, he didn't stop. Now he faced the consequences of it. Those three boys faced the consequences of it. And here's the thing. If we're going to disobey a law of man for a biblical reason, we better be willing to follow it through and pay the consequences of it. Because that's what men in the Bible did. When those three boys wouldn't bow down, they got thrown into the fire. God rescued them. When Daniel continued to pray, he got thrown into the lion's den. God rescued him. But I like what the three boys said. "If so be, our God is able to deliver us. But if he doesn't, we're still not going to bow." They didn't know God was going to do it, but they were determined to do it. Look over at the book of Acts chapter 4. What we're simply saying is this, and I don't want to sound contradictory, and I hope it doesn't come that way. We are, to the fullest extent, expected by God to obey, to submit ourselves to the ordinances of man. The only reason we don't is when heaven's laws are higher than human laws. When they have to tell us we have to get our fire extinguishers checked every year, I have yet, so far, now I'm still looking, I haven't found a Bible verse yet that tells me that's off limits. They don't have the right to do that. Reading the backflow preventer and getting the date on it, I still haven't, the codes and the laws around the building, we can contend with those, we can petition the government, we can do all that peaceably, but I haven't found anything yet in the Bible that says that's worth fighting for. But having church services, singing in the church, yes. Those boys that were punished and thrown into the fire, they were thrown in because they wouldn't bow. Daniel, thrown into the lion's den, because he wouldn't stop praying. These men in Acts chapter 4, look if you would at verse number 18. Acts chapter 4, verse 18. "They called them and commanded them not to speak nor at all nor teach in the name of Jesus." All right, there's the law. They have been commanded not to speak. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. There's the ordinance. Don't speak in His name. Verse 19. "But Peter and John answered and said unto them, Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye." When it comes to preaching, when it comes to the services, the worship of God, sorry, that's off limits. The government's not involved in that. Look over at chapter 5. They were brought back in after they disobeyed that law. In chapter 5 and verse number 28, they brought him in again, saying, "Did we not straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." See where the standard is? Where the line is drawn? When human principles violate heavenly principles, we're to take the heavenly principles. Now that line sometimes can be hard to designate. I know of a church years ago in Columbus, Ohio. I went there in 1982 and preached there and never gave a second thought to it, being in the church. Years later, we were in our church on Madison Avenue and a missionary to China came by and he was with us on a Sunday morning. And we really hit it off good. And he said, well, tonight I'm going to preach at this church in Columbus. And that's the church I've been to. I said, oh, yeah, that's a great church, Pastor so-and-so. You'll really enjoy it over there. Well, he came back here on Monday because the next day I think was Memorial Day or something like that. And he came back to be here for our picnic. And he looked at me in the eye and he said, why didn't you warn me? And I said, warn you about what? Well, they are a kind of church. They had become a kind of church then that didn't believe in having driver's licenses. Because those were government issued and the government has no right at telling people who can drive and who can't drive. They also had a birthing unit on the second floor of the church where they delivered babies of church people so that they could be born and not have to get a social security number because there's no reason the government has to give you a social security number. Now, I'll just simply say that church is no longer there. Another church in Indianapolis, Indiana went through the same route and all those kind of things and the government came in. Now again, if a preacher wants to make a stand like that, I'm all for him. I'm standing with him. But you've got to make sure you have biblical principles and reasons for the decisions you're making and the things you're doing. So far, I've not found a problem with having a driver's license, with having a social security number, with these things like that. I can't find, you know, Daniel in Babylon submitting himself to all these other rules and regulations. But the ones that contradicted God are the ones they took a stand for. We have to determine where that line is, where we think we need to stand, and where we need to be. So that is the who's of that submission. Then look, if you would, down at verse 17. Lastly, we see the why of submission. W-H-Y, the why of submission. Honor all men. This is why we're to submit ourselves, to honor all men. You know, that word honor is an unusual word. It's a very deep and meaningful word. The Bible says in Ephesians 6:2, honor thy father and thy mother. Honor them. You know, honor is not something that needs to be earned. Respect is earned. Honor is commanded. We are commanded to honor our father and our mother. Well, I'll honor them if they know. Well, I'll honor them when they know. Honor your father and your mother. Honor all men. Romans 12, verse 10 says, in honor, preferring one another, esteeming others higher or greater than ourselves. That's honoring all men. 1 Peter 3, 7 says, likewise, ye husbands, giving honor unto the wife. 1 Timothy 5:3 says, honor widows. 1 Timothy 6:1 says, servants count their own masters worthy of all honor. 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders that rule be counted worthy of double honor, giving honor to whom honor is due. He said, honor all men. And then higher than that is love the brotherhood. We are to honor everyone, but we're to love this group right here. We're to honor all men, but we're to love one another. The commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ throughout the Scriptures are to love. I give you a new commandment that you love one another. We are to honor one another, but it takes it up a notch. And it takes it up to loving one another. Then he says this, fear God. The Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Chapter 9 and verse 10 of Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The Bible says, fear God. He's writing, Peter again is writing to those believers scattered around. He's telling them, honor all men wherever you're at, wherever you might be, wherever God leads you, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the King. To step down from fearing God, but it's still honor. If we're to honor all men, it would be obvious that we're to honor the King. And yet he said that specifically at the end of it, honor the King. Honor that person that's in leadership. There are times in the military where I had officers above me that I didn't care for too much. I didn't like them. Sometimes they didn't like me. I can't imagine why. But every time I saw them, I snapped to attention and I gave them a crisp salute. You know why? Because it was commanded of me as an enlisted man to salute the officer. Not if I liked him, not even if I respected him, but because I was commanded to honor him. You might have heard this story before, and it's one of my favorites, so I'm going to tell it again anyways. One of the great generals in the Marine Corps was Chesty Puller. He was a big, round, barrel-chested guy, and he's called Chesty Puller. And he was a Marine's Marine, as they say. And one day he was walking down the street on the base, and he looked over across the street, and here was this young private standing in front of this lieutenant. And the private was just saluting one after the other, after the other, after the other. And General Puller went over, and he said, "What's going on here?" And the lieutenant, this arrogant, self-righteous lieutenant, he said, "Well, this private saw me from across the road, and he did not salute me. So I'm making sure he salutes me 100 times. General Puller said, "Well, good for you. That's good work. Carry on." As he stepped away, he turned back and he said, "By the way, you have to return every one of those salutes." Yeah, oh, there she caught it. "You have to return." So now General Puller stood there and watched as that guy saluted back. That lieutenant returned that salute 100 times. We are to give honor to whom honor is due. Not if we respect them, not if we like them, but to give them honor. I don't know what's going to happen in November. I have a sneaking suspicion that it's going to be a landslide, but I don't know. And if somebody else gets into office that I'm not for, then I don't have to honor anymore. Is that what the Bible says? No, it says honor. It says honor. The people we don't like, we make up names for, we call them certain things, we demean them. And again, understand where we're coming from this. The policies of the two parties in the American government right now are so abstract, so abject from one and the other. And it's pretty obvious as Christians which side we've got to stand on if we're standing for right. I mean, that's a no-brainer. But I guess I just get so frustrated with Christianity, seeing people online and social media that continually belittle and make fun of the person they don't agree with. And the whole reason they do it is because they don't agree with them. That is what's motivating everything about them. To oppose, I'll say it, Sleepy Joe. To oppose him and call him names because we don't like him. The Bible says, honor all men. Whether it's Slick Willie, or Sleepy Joe, or Hillary, that's not honoring all men. Let us be mindful as Christians. We are to submit ourselves to every ordinance of man, to as much as lieth in us, to live peaceably. If I come up and call you a name, I'm not trying to live peaceably with you. If I come up and try to insult you or, you know, it's just ridiculous, isn't it? I mean, I remember when the things were going around, is President Obama's really wife really a woman or is it a man in drag and all that kind of, and people just get so utterly ridiculous in putting things out. Why are they doing that? Because it's somebody that doesn't agree with what they think. So we don't have to honor them. We don't have to give them honor to whom honor is due, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whose custom due. We're Christians. Let's live at that higher plane. Let's live at that higher level. Let's obey the Bible even when we don't like what the Bible says. Let's submit ourselves to every ordinance of man. Submission as subjects. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, tonight you know our hearts, and God, our hearts want to be clean and pure before you. Lord, to a certain extent, we don't care what the world thinks or what the world says. Father, we want to be pure before you. God, I pray you take this text that we've looked at tonight that really could be have a lot of time spent on it and go into a lot of depth, a lot of explanations, a lot of what-ifs. But Father, help us to take the gist of the passage that we are as citizens in this country right now. We are to obey the laws of this land, unless they contradict the laws of God. Give us wisdom to be able to draw the line, to know between the two. And Father, give us a testimony before the world that would show Christ to each and every one that looks at Bible Baptist Church that looks at the testimony of the wonderful people that gather here. Lord, may we show forth Christ in everything that we do. Thank you for your word, the guidance that it gives us, the information fed. In Jesus' name we pray.